We've been talking about the topic Jesus is, fill in the blank, for these last couple of months, and tonight's the very last one, and it is called Jesus is Returning. Why don't I lead us in prayer? Lord, we pray now that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us, that we would understand what it means for you to return, and we pray this in your name. Amen. On Monday, Simon said to me, "What's the Bible talk on this week?" And I said to him, "I'm speaking on Jesus is returning this weekend." He said, "What? This weekend?" That's classic chaplain, really. But as he joked about this, it made me stop and think, what would it actually be like if we knew that Jesus was returning this weekend? How would it change things? It would have changed whether you went to school or not, whether you went to work. Would you think, well, blow that, Jesus is coming back this weekend, I'm not going to go to work? Would you have bothered cleaning the house or mowing the lawn? Probably not. You know, would you have gone to your ATM and withdrawn all your money and spent a lot of it? You know, what would you do? How would it affect your life? But more importantly, I wonder if actually it ever occurred to you that Jesus could return this week or this weekend. You see, I think most Christians give lip service to Jesus returning, but don't really expect that he's going to come back. You know, we plan for our future. We plan for the rest of this year, maybe next year and the year after and the next decade. But do we really for a second think Jesus is coming back? Because the funny thing is we are in the waiting for Jesus phase of history. We had the phase where it was waiting for Jesus to come the first time. And then we had the phase where Jesus was living on earth. And then he died, and then he rose from the dead, and then he ascended to heaven. That bit's all over. And now we're at the phase where we wait for him to return. That's what we're in. But what do we do? Are we waiting? Are we thinking about him returning? If you're anything like me, you don't really give it a whole lot of thought. So how do we know that he will return? And what will it be like? And when will it happen? And how should we live while we wait? These are the four questions that I'm hoping to answer in the next few minutes as we look at this topic of how Jesus is returning. So let's do the first one. How do we know he's returning? Well, I sat down this last week and I started to fill in my diary for the coming term. You know, I put things like in the men's and ladies' dinner and the recharge mix and interact prime time, parish council, GAFCON, Gong Men's Day, all these sorts of things. Put them all in and I locked them in thinking they are going to happen. Now, there are other things that I know that are going to happen, but I can't really put them in somewhere on my diary. For example, my grandfather is pretty old and pretty sick, and I'm expecting in the next year or two that he probably will pass away. I don't know exactly when, but I know it's going to happen. And I can't put it in my diary anywhere, but I know that it's coming around the corner. But did I find anywhere to put in Jesus returning? Or was it like I put it in as a recurring appointment in my diary, you know, is Jesus coming back today? It'd be an interesting exercise, wouldn't it? But the thing is that the Bible tells us that he is returning. He is definitely returning. And we see this in the second reading we saw today, all about the ascension of Jesus, him going up. In the first book of Acts, in verse 9, we read that after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. That would be a really strange experience, wouldn't it? You're standing there chatting to somebody, and then suddenly they just start to rise up and head up into the sky and disappear behind the clouds. I reckon it must be a little bit like when you go to Cape Canaveral in Florida and you see a NASA rocket take off, and you stand there and you see all the smoke and the steam and you hear the noise and you see the rocket lift off and head up into the sky and get smaller and smaller and smaller, and you go, wow, that's sort of kind of how I imagine it to be. But if it wasn't weird enough that they were standing there seeing Jesus just take off, we see that they are with some other people. Now, why is it that Jesus would need to take off like that, to ascend into heaven? Well, see, for the last 30 or 40 days, he's been popping in and out of the lives of the disciples and a whole lot of other followers. He just suddenly walked through a wall and appear in front of them. It's kind of a weird time when he was there with his resurrected body. But it had to come to an end. And we knew that it was going to come to an end when he was going to send his Holy Spirit. So we sometimes don't know what it means for us to have the Holy Spirit with us. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is he? Well, basically, he's the Spirit of Jesus. He's Jesus amongst us. And so that was going to happen. So there needed to be a time when the when the resurrected Jesus finished his stuff and then the ascended Jesus went up, you know, what was going to be the thing that would make that happen? And it was the ascension. That was the line in the sand. And so Jesus ascended into heaven to end his time when he would pop in and pop out as the resurrected Jesus. And the disciples are there and they are watching Jesus leave. He's no longer going to appear with them to help their fishing and cook and breakfast. He's gone. And all of the disciples are there looking up into the sky. And then we see these guys in white appear. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, while suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And they tell them off for looking up in the sky. He says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." I reckon that they're telling the guys off because, not because they're looking into the sky like going, "Wow, that's not every day you see this guy shoot off into the sky like a rocket." I think they're probably telling them off because they're sentimental. They're a bit like, "We're really sad that Jesus is leaving and we can't imagine how life would go on without him." And they're saying, "What are you thinking that for? He's coming back soon." These men in white say, "He's returning. It's not goodbye, it's see you soon." And so Jesus heads off and then we're told he's going to come back. But what's it going to be like? Well, that's our second question. What will it be like? When you think of the return of Jesus, what picture do you have? Is it a big thing or is it a subtle little thing? You know, in his first arrival, he appeared in a manger, in a stable, in Bethlehem. I mean, sure, there was an impressive star there, but really it was just this little event off in a little place in the middle of nowhere. Is it going to be like that? Or is it going to perhaps be a little bit more like the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games or of the World Cup, you know, where billions of people are going to be seeing it and knowing it and talking about it? What's it going to be like? Well, we learn a few things from the Bible about how Jesus will return. And the first is from verse 11. We've already read it. It said, "This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." So what that means is that if Jesus sort of ascended into the clouds, then how's he going to come back? He's going to come back down like that. That's what we're told here. And as we think about this, you can assume that his return is going to be spectacular. He's not just going to slip back into history. It's not like you're going to be in the queue at McDonald's and you turn around and say, "Don't I know you? Yeah, I'm Jesus. Ah, thought I'd seen you before." It's not going to be like that. It is going to be spectacular. You know, sometimes there are thoughts that Jesus might just duck back into life and back into the world. In fact, there's a thing known as the Jerusalem syndrome, which is a mental health condition where people who visit the Holy Land suddenly think they're Jesus, and that goes on for a little while, and then they snap out of it. And you might say, "How are you going? What's your name?" "My name's Jesus Christ." "Hey, you're the third person who said that to me today." You know, so these things will happen. It will slip in like that, but that's not what it's going to be like. Jesus' return will be spectacular. And we read in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, "Look, he is coming with clouds." It talks about clouds a fair bit. "And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." You see, this is going to be a very obvious event, a really obvious event when he returns. It's going to be more like the opening ceremony than just the birth in the stable. Every eye will see Jesus' return. And for those who love Jesus and are on his side, it's going to be cheers of hooray. Finally, he's come back. And for those who don't like Jesus, who don't follow him, it's going to be like a head slap. "Oh, how could I have been so stupid to know that he's God but spend my life ignoring him?" That is what it's going to be like. And we see this in the second half of this verse, that all peoples, all tribes on earth will mourn because of him. "And so shall it be, amen." There will be some who will see Jesus come back and be sad. They will mourn like a funeral because they will regret what they have done in ignoring him. Well, when Jesus comes, it's going to be this global event. And if you want to find out quite a bit more about the coming of Jesus, the place we turn to is, in fact, the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, the letter's called. There's a lot of talk about the return of Jesus in this book, and which starts off by saying these things from chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It says, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds," there's the clouds again, "to meet the Lord in the air." What's this all going to be like? Well, we can see that his return is going to be eventful. Man, will it ever? Jesus returns, and what's going to happen? Everybody who's been a friend of Jesus will come alive who's been dead. They will come alive, and they will rise to be with Jesus. What an incredible sight that will be. These people who, back in 350 AD, were followers of Jesus, they'll come to life and rise with him. People who lived 1,000 years before Jesus lived, and yet they trusted in God, they, by Christ's death, will be friends with Jesus, and they will rise too. And so will those people you've been to funerals of, who are followers of Jesus. They will pop up out of the graves, and they will rise. You want to see an eventful night? Forget the opening ceremony of the Olympics. Check out the return of Jesus. It will be eventful. But we're not going to sit back like we're watching the opening ceremony. We're actually going to be part of it. Read these verses. He said, "After that, we who are still alive and are left," that's those of us in this room who are followers of Jesus, "we will be caught up together with those people who were dead in the clouds," there's the clouds again, "to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever, and therefore encourage one another with these words." When Jesus returns, it is going to be eventful. Mark my words. And it's going to be a day that we should encourage each other about. It just says it there. Encourage one another with these words. Guys, hang in there. Jesus is coming back. And we're sad about some people dying, but they were friends with Jesus, and that's going to be awesome. And we're going to see them again. And away we go. Well, when's it going to happen? Well, that's our third question, isn't it? When will we see this happen? People have got all sorts of interesting theories about when Jesus will return. I reckon every year or two, some people predict the date in which Jesus will return. And every single time, they've been wrong. And at very best, they've just been a bit embarrassed. They say, "Oops, sorry, I was wrong." At its worst, we see mass suicides. It gets really messy. And if you've been looking at Twitter this week and seeing the trends, you'll see hashtag World War III pop up this last week. And you think, is this the week when everything will end? The front page of USA Today featured this week on Friday an article that said, it was entitled, "Biblical Prophecy Claims the Rapture Coming by Month's End." This is USA Today. It's a pretty big magazine in America. And apparently the date's the 23rd of April. So there you go. Get out your diaries. Don't worry about Anzac Day. It's simple. That's the day I come back from holidays. I'm never coming. I'm on holidays forever until Jesus comes. But how likely is that? Well, the guy who's predicted it, he's predicted other dates as well, and he's got them wrong. But he's okay about that. And people say, "Well, how do you feel about this?" "Oh, progressive revelation." There you go. So when you get in trouble for not brushing your teeth, you say, "Oh, progressive revelation." You know, he's got a general excuse. "Where's your homework?" "Progressive revelation." You know, I think 23rd of April, let's see what happens. But I tell you what, it's like, yeah, right. It doesn't work that way. There are people who are fortune tellers. There are people who are economic forecasters. They sit down and they look at all of the different metrics and they say, "Ooh, looks like we're coming close to a boom or a crash." We see the most amazing sort of crystal ball gazers of all, and there's those people who work for the Bureau of Meteorology trying to work out how the future's going to hold. You know, are they any use to us? I think they do a pretty amazing job. Although I always chuckle when Mandy says to me, "They said it was not going to rain." It's like, well, they don't make the weather, darling. But anyway. See, there's all this forecasting about when it's going to actually happen. But can we predict the return of Jesus in terms of a date and a time? Well, the Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, Destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. See, this is going to be something that will be unexpected. You know, who expects a thief to come? It's kind of like, oh, okay, we'll put out some milk and cookies, and like it's like he's Santa Claus or something like that. We don't expect a thief to pop in like that. It's always unexpected. You come home and you look around and say, gee, this place is messy, or messier than normal, and you realise that someone's nicked your VCR, if you've still got a VCR. But it's an unexpected thing. The other thing we read there is that we see it's as sudden as labour pains on a pregnant woman. Our first three kids were all born on the due date. It's pretty cool, isn't it? All three. And so number four comes along and it's the due date. And we're thinking, what's going to happen? And so I say to Mandy, how are you feeling? Feeling great. Okay. You get to lunchtime. How are you going? Yeah, pretty good, you know, for someone who's not like this. And so in the afternoon, she starts sweeping, trying to get things moving. And then finally, about 4 or 5 in the afternoon, it's like, boom, okay, it's on. Was I surprised? Yes, I was still surprised. I don't know why. And so we then thought, okay, well, we need to get in the car and get her off to the hospital. Now, our first three kids were born when we were kind of close to Newtown, which is where we were studying at Moore College. We had since moved to the Sutherland Shire, and we thought, well, we'll still go to the same hospital because we loved it. And so we get in the car. It's Saturday evening. It's 6 o'clock, and we have to drive from Sylvania in the Sutherland Shire into Newtown. And Mandy's there, gripping on, ah! And I'm driving the car, ah! It's like, why am I surprised? We get into Newtown. I turn into King Street, and it's chock-a-block with traffic. And Mandy's like, I'm like, don't anybody look. I'm doing a U-turn. Early U-turn into the RPA. And about 20 minutes later, Hugo was born. It was unexpected, even though it was a due date. You see, we get to the point where we are where the day of the Lord will come, and it will be unexpected in its timing. But there's something else we can learn. What did Jesus say 3 times in the very last chapter of the Bible? He says, look, I'm coming soon. Look, I'm coming soon. Yes, I'm coming soon. 3 times he said, I am coming. What did he say? I'm coming soon. Soon, okay? It's going to be soon. You want to know what the timing is? Soon. Really? Do you really believe it? Do you really think it's going to happen before Christmas? Do you really think it might happen maybe this week? You may never need to get a jumper out of your cupboard again, you know, given the weather at the moment. That's no surprise. But it's going to be soon. So how should we live while we wait for his return? What is our final heading? When you know something big is coming, you get ready. Liana's engaged to be married this year, and it's going to be in December, and we're getting ready for that. All sorts of things are getting planned and sorted out. It's an event, and we're getting ready towards it. Imagine if you went off to the doctors and you weren't feeling really well, and they said you should get some extra tests, and you sit down and they say, well, we've looked at your tests and you've only got a few months to live. And you think, wow, it's going to change the way you see life, isn't it? If you knew that this week that you were going to lose your job, or maybe that your house and all your possessions were going to be destroyed, that would change the way you see the world, wouldn't it? The way you see your life, wouldn't it? The Bible's told us that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. So how should that affect the way we live? Well, let's keep looking at 1 Thessalonians. Now we're in chapter 5. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You know he's coming. You might like say, well, wow, didn't expect it today. But it's not like, oh, didn't it ever expect it? Of course you expect it, don't you? Jesus has said, I'm coming back soon, 3 times. And then, therefore, because of that, he says in verse 6, don't be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. We need to be waiting, 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 waiting. It's a bit like when you've ordered something on eBay and you're waiting for the parcel to be delivered and you're just waiting for that knock on the door or the ring, and you keep, every time a car drives past, you look out the window. You know, that way, that's what it's sort of got to be like as you're waiting for the return of Jesus. Not sort of like, oh, yeah, whatever, I'll go and have another snooze. And what's more, verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul loves to say these three words, faith, hope and love, and there they are again. That's what we've got to show. We've got to show faith in God, trust in God by our priorities. We've got to show our love for one another by how we speak, how we act. And as we're waiting for Jesus, we've got to have a hope in salvation. A hope, not like I hope I might be saved. It's a certainty about being saved. That is what we put on our helmet, kind of like to protect us against all the things that can go wrong in this world. But how does this actually look? Let me get a little bit practical. I want to talk to you firstly about our attitude to time. I don't know if you've ever sat down and mapped out what you think will happen for the rest of your life. What are your plans for the rest of this year? And maybe this decade. What's the rest of 2010 to 2020 going to look like? And then maybe next decade and the decade after. Have you mapped all of that out? Have you got it in mind that you're going to do this at school and then you're going to do this course or study? Or maybe you're in a job and you think, I reckon I'm going to do this job and then that job and then I'm going to retire. Or you've retired and you think, well, maybe am I going to travel a bit more? Am I going to get into aged care at some stage? Or how's that we're going to work and where? All this, you map all these things out. But even though we are people who believe that Jesus is returning, I reckon it's very tempting for us just to sort of not think about the return of Jesus at all in that. We don't really think that that's going to be an issue because he didn't come back in my grandfather's time or my great-grandfather's time, so nah, chances are he won't come in ours. But as we make plans for the future, we've got to make sure we've got God in them. When I remember, I will say to somebody, I'll see you on Monday, God willing. I don't always do it, and I'm not trying to be pious. I'm actually trying to tell myself again and again that the Lord's in control, and I might die before then, or you might die before then, or Jesus might return before then, or it might not be possible because God's got other things in plan, like my wheels might fall off my car or something. I don't know. God willing, he's the one who makes things happen. Reminds me of what was written in James chapter 4. Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, and we'll carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what'll happen tomorrow. What's your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I think this is really helpful advice for us. If you really believe that Jesus is returning soon, then expect that he might come, like tomorrow or tonight. And so say, I'll see you on Thursday if Jesus doesn't come back before then. People might say, oh, you're serious, aren't you? If the Lord wills it. And if this is the case, if we really think about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the return of Jesus in this way, it's got to change the way in which we think about the present and the future. See, if we keep thinking about Jesus returning soon, it's going to give us a forward look. We're going to think about the future and the future in heaven with Christ. That's going to be our focus. Whenever we think of the return of Jesus, it's like we bring heaven early in our minds and we start thinking with a heavenly perspective. We stop thinking about the now, the right thing, the here. We think about the future, the return of Christ, what it would be like. And so let me talk to you about coming to church. There was a time when we used to talk about Christians who were twices. They were people who used to come to church twice on a Sunday. They come in the morning and they come in the evening. The phrase twicer really these days is more referring to people who come twice a month. They think, okay, well, am I going to church today? Well, did I go last week? Well, I went last Sunday, so I probably don't need to go today because I'm only really going to go twice. Or it may be a twice, or it's actually someone who just comes Christmas and Easter. Now, why do I want to talk to you about this? If Jesus is coming back any day, and that is to be our focus, there must be nothing more important to a follower of Jesus than thinking about heaven, than thinking about Jesus. And what do we do when we come together for church? We don't come here to tick some spiritual boxes. No way. We come here so that you can keep telling me, Jody, press on. Don't give up in the Lord. Don't think materialistically. Don't get all stressed about things and act like God doesn't exist. Jesus is coming back soon. I need you to tell me that. That's why I need you to be here. And you need to be here so that I can tell you the same. And so the person on your left and on your right, as you sit down and you have your tacos or your sausages or whatever, you're encouraging one another to say, Jesus is coming back soon. So I want to encourage you to do everything you possibly can to be at church every single week. There'll be times when you can't, obviously. And I'm not doing it as a big thing to hit around your heads and say, you know, you must. But it's out of love and out of recognition for Jesus' return. I want to say to you, do everything to be here and to be with others to encourage each other in this. I was speaking to someone recently and he told me about someone he knew as a teenager. This teenager said, you know, I don't think I want to be a Christian right now. I think I want to put it off till I'm a bit older. Maybe, you know, it's quite hard to be a follower of Jesus when I'm at school. So I think I might put that off until maybe I go to uni or I do an apprenticeship or something like that. You know, and then maybe if it's too hard, then I might just leave it till I've got a full-time job and maybe a family or whatever it is that happens ahead. Or, you know, actually, it's going to be pretty hard when I'm at work and all that sort of stuff. I reckon when I'm sitting around with all the grey hairs in the retirement village, that's when I'll become a follower of Jesus. What a fool. What a fool that this person thinks that they can plan out their life knowing for certain when Jesus is or is not going to return. And knowing for certain that they are going to live to that ripe old age. For my year 12 schoolies thing, our youth group went away. And as we were away, there was a guy I invited from my church, my school to come along to it, Roger. And Roger was away on this camp with us. And one day we sort of said, anyone seen Roger? I don't know where Roger is. Roger! Roger! Roger had gone. No one had seen Roger for hours. And so we looked and looked and looked and the sun went down and we couldn't find Roger. And then we went to sleep. We woke up the next morning and Roger still wasn't there. We're thinking, this is not so good. And so we brought in the SES and we started searching for Roger. We were actually on an island and we were searching for Roger. And we were out in the island and then the helicopters came and the SES came. And we were looking for Roger, and we were looking for Roger, and we spent all day looking for Roger, and we still couldn't find Roger. And one of the youth ministers sat down with me, Jody, he said, we reckon it's likely that Roger's not alive anymore. And I thought, far out, he's 17. He's my mate from school, and he's dead. Pretty full-on thing. Anyway, the next day we woke up and Roger still wasn't there. He still wasn't there. And then about lunchtime we hear something on the radio saying, they've found Roger. Roger just went for a little walk around this island. He thought the island was just pretty small. It was an island in the Whitsundays known as Hook Island. It's a very large island. He walked for 50 kilometres and just kept walking thinking he was almost there. He got halfway round and a dive boat found him. And they brought Roger back and he was red as a watermelon from being out in the sun. And my youth minister just wanted to punch him in the head. Roger's alive. Well, I don't actually know if Roger, I haven't seen Roger for decades. I don't know, he might not be alive. But the point was that he had plans for his life and we thought he was dead. What kind of arrogance do we have that think that we're just going to live till we're 25 if you're at school? Or 35, or in my case, you know, oh, I will get to retirement. I know what I'll be doing when I'm retired. Jesus might return before then, or I might die. It'll change our attitude to time, won't it? It'll change our attitude to money as well. I don't know if you worry about money. A lot of people do. Some people worry about money because they've got very little of it, and just thinking about what they will eat is an issue. Some of you may rely heavily on welfare, perhaps, and you're thinking, I just need this money to come back into my account so that I can go down to the shops and get some food. Or maybe your income is such that that's the same thing. Or maybe you worry about money because you've got all this money and you're just concerned you might lose it, perhaps. You know, you've got cash reserves, you've got some shares, you've got some property, and you're feeling pretty secure, but you're just kind of a little worried. And I spoke to a guy recently, and every morning he wakes up and he checks the Dow Jones to make sure that the shares haven't crashed. You know, it's kind of like he's got lots of cash, but he's worried about this stuff. Who's at greatest risk of having their life messed up by money in this? I wonder if it's the wealthier people, actually, those who've actually got a bit of cash behind them. It's the people who can plan for their financial future and actually live like Jesus is not coming back. It's the people who can spend lots of money now on all sorts of luxuries, acting like the return of Jesus is just a fairy tale. Reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. He told a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my cash, my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus cash, grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of cash, grain, laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. This is a self-sufficient, comfortable lifestyle. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This person died. For you or me, it might be that Jesus is returning. But whatever it is in this situation, this man lived a fully independent, financially secure life, acting as though Jesus was never going to return. I'm not saying we should be reckless with our money. I am saying that we need to be wise with it. And if our security is in our wealth and possessions, then we run the risk of living like Jesus isn't returning. And this will end up us worshipping our wealth and our possessions instead of worshipping Jesus. You might end up dying rich with your possessions, but falling under the judgment of Jesus who you rejected. You know, I reckon the thing that drives our spending these days is not fear of starvation. It's fear of missing out. We create a bucket list and say, these are all the destinations that I want to go and see around the world before I die. These are all the places I want to eat at. These are all the kinds of coffees I want to drink before I die. You know, when we go through life and all these things, do we really think Jesus is returning? And do we really care? Is Jesus coming back this weekend? He might be. He might be back soon. Tonight? I don't know. But what if he really was and we knew that to be the case? How would it change the way that you spend your time? How would it change the way you spend your money? How would it change the way you spend your life? Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you're sending Jesus back soon. And Jesus, we can't wait till you come back. We pray that you'd help us to live our life like you're coming back soon. We know you are, and we're sorry for when we act like you're not. Amen.